guys know of a couple of announcements real quick. Howard and Beulah Landry came to our church for a long time, about 18 months ago. They stopped coming. They shared with me. Beulah was struggling with some severe Alzheimer's at the time, and it was just kind of becoming a tough environment for her. But I wanted to just let you know that on Saturday, Beulah went to go and be with the Lord, and an end to a story there. Just very sweet people. We are going to be having a service here at 2 p.m. on Tuesday for those of you that knew her and wanted to maybe come and pay tribute to her as well. So I just wanted to let you know about that. But please keep Howard and his family in your prayers as well. Also, a new group that we are initiating here called Hurts, Habits, and Hang-Ups. Eric Hendricks will be leading that group, and we've got a sign-up at the welcome booth that he will be at if you have any questions after the service. And Brad will remind you at the end about that. But just a group to do those things, to come together and share these things. I know we all have them, and hopefully you find a community to share these things with, but maybe you don't, and you say, hey, I really would like a place where it's safe for me to share some of these things as well. This will be a great group. It will be on a Sunday evening, I think from 6 to 7 or somewhere there is about, but afterwards at the welcome booth, you can sign up for that, and I hope it will be beneficial to you. We're in week 3 of a Heaven series, although I feel like everybody's really tired today, don't you? Okay. Would you like me to just talk slowly, softly? Okay. Do some jumping jacks maybe. I don't know. Everybody's kind of tired, so pay attention, people. Come on. 20 minutes. Here we go. Okay. We're talking about heaven a little bit, and I know that last week we had kind of a heavier sermon about how do we follow Jesus as the way, how do we follow him to the place that he shares with his disciples that he is going, where he is going. But today what I want to do is I've kind of been thinking about this, and I'm sure you've thought about this at some point as well. What are we going to do in heaven? What are we going to be involved in? What are we going to be engaged in? The place of heaven, from what I read in Scripture, seems to be a place of pleasure and enjoyment and expressed joy. It is a place where we are able to do things that maybe we are limited here, but it's all surrounded by this idea of having fun together and actually enjoying things together and boundaries coming down. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And I want to remind you that in the story of Genesis, where we have God making what we call the Garden of Eden, that place grows out of an expression of heaven. It is kind of heaven on earth, even the way we describe it today. If you use a word Eden, it really says, look, this is a beautiful place. And God kind of takes the blueprint of heaven and sort of winds it down and creates this physical manifestation of what life could possibly look like. And the word Eden just means pleasure and enjoyment, that the garden was created for them to enjoy and ultimately to flourish. Maybe another way to say it, maybe words that we understand, is that heaven will be the best parts of life. The place and the things that give you the greatest joy and the greatest contentment seem to be in line with what heaven will be. Now, heaven will be a kind of an accelerated or a bigger version of that, but it seems to think the things that you love to naturally do, the things that you sort of move towards, the things that you invest your time in, it seems to be, according to what we're going to read today, that this is kind of where heaven is. Which led me to this title today, or this question, will there be bacon in heaven? Okay? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it, okay? We're going to talk through a number of things today, and I want to kind of share these things with you. We're going to talk today about food in heaven, okay? We're going to talk about worship, talk about community, talk about sports and activities, and then we'll talk about pets, okay, right at the end, because you have, said the same things to your kids that we've said to ours about doggy heaven. So we're gonna talk about that as well. I put food at the top because, let's just be honest, that's the most important, right? I know we should say worship. It's not. It's food. Right? Can I get an amen at least for that? Okay? Yes. Okay. You know it's food. I know it's food. Will there be food in heaven? Yes. Okay. There will be food in heaven. Now, Bernie called me aside in the welcome booth. She said, are you just going to make this stuff up, or are you actually going to go to the Bible at some point? I'll go to the Bible, settle down, calm down. Okay. Food seems to be too important not to be in heaven. Okay. Let me share with you what I'm saying. Okay. Food is all over the Bible. I mean, it's from the very beginning. In fact, one of the first things that God says to Adam and Eve is, here's a garden, go and eat. You know, have whatever you like. One thing that we may miss, that we don't naturally come to, is that food is always tied to the redemptive work of God. There is not a story in Scripture where God is doing something redemptive that there's not a meal, or that there's not food present. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. It is. Here are a few examples. Genesis is a story of the garden, and the garden is made so that they can enjoy it. And you can eat everything except for that tree over there. And if you remember how Adam and Eve choose to defy God, they defy God with food. The apple. I mean, we know it's a fruit. We don't really know, but everybody knows it's an apple, right? That's what it is. And they defy God through food. When you have the story of the Israelites being slaves, as they're led out into the desert across the Red Sea, they find themselves in this desolate place where nothing grows and there is nothing available, and God feeds them with manna and quail and water from the rock. When there are sacrifices kind of put into place, it is, yes, a portion of that goes to the Lord, but the sacrifices are eaten by the priests. There is a meal around that. And that's where, even when you have the Passover that the Jews celebrate with the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and all these things, these traditions, these celebrations always surround food. That's why even Jesus, when he has the Last Supper, they are sharing Passover together. He institutes the Lord's Supper in that moment. And guess what the Lord's Supper looks like? It looks like bread and cup. Okay? God has used these things. Even later in Scripture, we talk about the heavenly banquet. This is Matthew 25, some of the other Gospels, that one day when everything is prepared, when the feast is prepared, there's going to be this beautiful moment, this beautiful opportunity. Everybody's going to sit around the table and going to share in this eschatological banquet, just meaning this banquet that really celebrates the big thing that has happened. This will be a banquet bigger than a wedding reception or a birthday party. This will be the heavenly banquet that everybody shares in. And that's why when you go to the New Testament and some of the references that John gives to Jesus, he says Jesus is the bread of life. We understand that word a little bit differently. One thing that we see in Scripture is that food represents kingdom reality. It is a place where that which is physical and that which is spiritual collide. Okay, and I believe this is no more better represented than in the Lord's Supper. We shared the Lord's Supper last week as a church together. And I think a lot of times, I mean, depending on where you grew up, I grew up in a church that it was just a remembrance. It was just a remembrance. I don't need crackers and juice to remember Jesus. I can remember him without those things. And then you have people on the other side that maybe you grew up in a more of a high church tradition, and they called it a sacrament or the Eucharist, which is also some of the language that they use for that. And it said that these were just, it was just bread and juice, but when they were blessed, they became the sacrament, and they take on a different form. Not physically, it's still bread, it's still, you know, crackers and juice, but after it is blessed, it becomes body and blood. That's why, and the thinking behind it, which is that process called transubstantiation, and there's consubstantiation and post-substantiation and all kinds of substantiations that we're talking about. But what it really says is the more that we assume of the body and blood of Christ, the more we become like Jesus, which makes sense. And we struggle in the midst of this because there is something mysterious about something that can be physical and also spiritual at the same time. Allow me to recruit the Bible a little bit for this concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see Paul writing to the church and sharing with them the story of how this actually happens. And we know that Paul, he talks a lot about the Lord's Supper in later chapters as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." This is the story of the Exodus. "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, we get tripped up by the word baptized. It just means immersed. It means Moses is their leader. They're immersed with Moses. They're immersed with each other. They're all in the same story. And then verse 3 says, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we know the story that they actually ate bread and quail and drank water from the rock. But Paul is superimposing the real spiritual story over that. He's saying, yeah, you guys ate in the desert, and you drank in the desert, and you saw the rocks in the desert, but I want to tell you that that is the part of the story that Jesus was already there. When you saw the cloud and the fire, it wasn't just God doing that. That was the presence of Jesus. And even though you were doing physical things, there was a spiritual forecoming, a spiritual sharing that God was doing with you. You just didn't realize at the time, and Paul is sharing what that is. He could have said, you ate physical food, but there was also spiritual food. You had physical drink, there was also spiritual drink. You saw physical rocks, but Jesus was the rock. That's what he's saying. That's what he's sharing. That's why when we read, like, for instance, the kingdom prayers of Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, that's why when it says, give us this day our daily bread, okay? It's the idea of daily, and you remember the story of manna. Every single day they had to go out, and they had to pick up enough for that day, and they didn't need to hoard it. They needed to make sure that they just had enough for that day, and it was about trusting God. Sometimes when we pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, God, take care of our physical needs, which is somewhat a part of it, but it's tied to so much more. It's a spiritual representation of something that happened a long time ago. And while God will feed us physically, the Bible kind of says God's going to take care of your needs. He's much more interested in the spiritual daily bread that we participate in and partake of. In Psalm 105 and verse 40, it says, Israel asked and God gave them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. Bread from heaven. And if we understand that idea, if we especially think about it in terms of the Lord's Supper, I know that we went to, you know, Sam's and got this, you know, unleavened bread or wherever we got it. But the reality is it's saying it's not just that. God is actually feeding us. This is bread from heaven. And I just want to let you guys know, all you keto people out there, it says bread from heaven, okay? This is the word of the Lord. Doesn't say meat from heaven. Protein from heaven. Bread. And in heaven, there will be bread, too. But it just won't have any of the effects that it has here, okay? But bread from heaven. God is the one who feeds us in more ways. When I was growing up, I remember I heard sermons about, you know, heaven was just going to be this place where we just worshiped all the time. And maybe you grew up in a church like mine, and they said, we're just going to worship all the time. And I thought, that doesn't sound very fun, because I am at worship at my church. And it's not that fun. I thought, we're going to just sing all 128 verses of Just As I Am over and over and over again. Okay? We have a bad view of it because, just remember, we tie worship to ability. That's not what worship is tied to. I've heard some of you sing, and I hope you have worshipful hearts. And I've heard some of you sing with beautiful voices. But worship in heaven is a different proposition. Worship in heaven is fully realized. See, when we worship here on this earth right now and in this building together, we're worshiping with a sense of anticipation about what God is going to do. And worship in heaven, in my opinion, will be non-anticipatory. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounds really cool. But it's non-anticipatory because we're standing and there is the King. God, pour your life into us. Boom, and there it is. God, lead us to understand more. Boom, and there it is. We have this delay right now that will be gone in heaven because we will no longer be anticipating that which is future. We will be present in that moment, and worship will be completely different than what it is now. It's not going to be tied to us or our ability. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 95 writes these words, these beautiful poetic words that says, come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him or praise him or give him words. Extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, great King, above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. He made it. And in his hands he formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. is our God. We are the children, the sheep, his pasture, the people under his care. It's sharing a vision. David is sharing a vision for what it's going to look like when we worship face to face. It's not the same as the way that we worship here. When you can worship looking into the eyes and the face of Jesus and the face of God, it's a different proposition. Right now, we just anticipate it. And so worship is overwhelming and never-ending and wonderful, but it's not in the way that we do. What about community? Are we going to know each other? Are we going to know, how's this going to work with God? How's this going to happen in heaven? These are great questions, actually, that we ask. I think that we will know God as much as we are able to know God. I think he will still be God, and we will still be us. But the way that I see it is like a parent to a child. God's going to play your favorite games with you. God's going to share with you. We're going to be able to ask him anything. It's going to be this beautiful, loving embrace moment with us and God. We will have his undivided attention, and I don't know how that works with so many of us, but God finds a way for that to happen. That in heaven, community will be fully realized. We will know ourselves and not have any secrets. How many people live with secrets or live with dark corners in their lives? I think we all do to some extent, but to say, look, I live completely transparent before you, and I'm known by you, and I know you, and there's no obstacle between that. Do you ever feel sometimes like you don't know something about God? God knows us fully right now. We're the ones that are the obstacle of that. Community is our problem, not God's. God's always wanting us to be in community with him and community with each other. But we are the ones that breaks down. Community comes at different levels. We have it in our families. We have it with things. This week, Haley and I, we had a sick kid for 6 days, okay? Some of your parents, sick kids, after a while, you start, it starts wearing on you. You're tired of cleaning up throw up at 3 a.m. in the morning. You're tired of doing these things. It sometimes makes people a little snippy at each other. It just does. And I just want to be transparent, honest, so you don't think we're perfect. But I just want to be honest. Haley was a bit snippy at me this week. She was. I just prayed for her all the time. But you do. Communities break down. Because we're subject to so many things and difficulties and challenges. Wouldn't it be great if there's no obstacle? How many people are you mad at right now? Well, that's not fair. How many people are mad at you? How many people are you not talking to? How many narratives are running all the time about the world? Community is a place where God is at the center and all those boundaries and barriers have come down. What about activities and sports? The Bible actually talks a fair deal about athletes and sports and equates Christian walk to being an athlete. Paul does this probably better than anybody else. It talks about preparing and being engaged and being at the top of your game. I really think, based on what I see in Scripture, the things that you enjoy, the things that you delight in, those are things that will be there. I don't think we're all going to play the same games. I sort of see like heaven being this giant cruise ship, and you can sort of choose where you want to go and what you want to do and be engaged in. Will there be football in heaven? Absolutely, okay? Will there be American football? I don't know. Probably, I don't know. It doesn't seem like we're just going to sit. It seems like we're going to be there. But the difference is this. Our bodies will be fully realized. We'll receive new bodies. Those bodies are not going to have limits. You're not going to wake up with a sore shoulder or an achy knee, or you get out of bed, like you do every day maybe. There's no limits to the bodies. We're all going to, you're never going to get tired. You're not going to have to go ice your shoulder afterwards. I think it's going to make the games incredibly boring because all the sides will just win all the time because there's no limits, but I think God will figure that out and we'll just have a great time. And maybe that's when the statement, it doesn't matter if you win or lose, will really come into effect. I don't know. But it seems like there will be some activity and there will be fun in the midst of it. Speaking about animals or pets, I really don't know a lot of these answers. I'm really raising more questions with you. But God has seemed to create this relationship with us and animals, and we see it in the beginning of the stories. God has always done this. Some animals work for us. They help us do things. Some animals are companions. some animals we eat, and they're delicious. And God has kind of created this variety for us to be a part of. Now, I don't know if that means that, you know, Snuffles, your cat, is going to be in heaven with you or something else. But it seems that they're such an integral part of this, and they really show unconditional love, sometimes in a way that people can't. And God, I think, is going to use all these things. I just want you to know that I think at the end, the Bible says this very pointedly in Romans 8, that all creation will be fully realized. Actually, what Paul writes in Romans 8, if you read the entirety of that passage, he says this: everything that God has created has this thing inside of it, that it is desiring for redemption, that it is desiring to be made whole. The way that he says it is, all of creation, all created things are crying out for the day of redemption. Everything that God has made wants to be redeemed in the full presence of God. I do not know how that's all going to be, but the Bible does say from the smallest things. Look, I don't go outside and think that my tree has feelings, but I will tell you the truth. God has told us, and he said, even this tree is longing for the day of redemption. Everything in creation is crying out. Heaven is the best parts of this life. The things that are amazing to us, the things that we love doing, the things that we devote all of our resources to doing, it seems to elude that is what an expression of heaven will be. I don't think it's going to be anything like we think it's going to be. But that's the closest that we have. And then, one of the things that John does, kind of in an opposite way, in the book of Revelation, is he gives us the no-no list. These are the things that are not going to be there. There's not going to be any crime. There's not going to be any sickness, or night, or tears, or pain, or death, or hunger. That sounds like a pretty good world, don't you think? Watch what Revelation 21, and this is right at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, I'm going to read two little passages here that kind of share this with us as well. In verse 4 of chapter 21, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Another way to say that is, I am making everything awesome. I am making everything good. And then you drop down to verse 23 of the same chapter. It says, the city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. Heaven is a safe place, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of all the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. There's no evil, there's no crime, there's no bad things here, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book. What John is telling the church, what he's telling these people that are probably facing persecution in the midst of this, is that God will always pour his goodness into you, into us. He's always done that from the very beginning of the story, but God will continue to do it, and in heaven it's just in this elevated way. It's this way that God will continue to offer us his best and what is good. And maybe for different ones of us, we will see that story differently, but I think we look forward to different things in our lives that say, I am waiting and longing for a day where this is no longer a part of my life. And God says, I will make that new. And I'm struggling with this old body and this knee and this shoulder and whatever it is, and God says, I will make that new as well. God is in the business of redeeming us and guiding us towards this amazing ending. One that we should reflect on and share and go to often, because this body is a reminder that we're not there yet. So we end today where we began. Will there be bacon in heaven? You tell me. Father, today,